You know, over the last month or so, a number of different people have been asking me, so what are we going to be preaching on this fall? And when I respond by saying, well, Revelation, I get a wide variety of reactions. Some people are surprisingly enthusiastic. Their immediate reaction is, oh, cool, I love all that end of the world stuff. Others are noticeably less enthusiastic and even a little bit suspicious. Why would you want to do that? Couldn't you find something a little bit more accessible? Well, then there are those who just think I'm kidding. That's hilarious, they say. But no, really, what are you preaching on? You know, Revelation is like this. Some of us shy away from it. Others are drawn to it. But I think the honest truth is that few of us have taken the time to really seek to understand it. And that's what I hope that we'll do together this fall. This morning, as we begin our series on Revelation, I want to ask three questions of this book. Three questions, all of which are addressed in the opening verses, which Ken read to us just a few moments ago. And our first question is this. It's very straightforward. What exactly are we reading? What exactly are we reading here? Is this a prophecy about the end of the world? Is it a time-sensitive letter about life in the Roman Empire? Or is it quite possibly just an incomprehensible dream sequence that is better left alone? Well, the beginnings of an answer to this question come in the very first word of the very first verse of Revelation. You've got it printed in front of you. That word is apokalypsis, apokalypsis. It's the Greek term from which we derive our English word, apocalypse. Now, say the word apocalypse. Say that word, and most of us start thinking about the end of the world. And when we do, images from countless popular movies begin to crowd our imagination. So movies like Independence Day, The Day After Tomorrow, World War Z, Contagion, and even WALL-E. All of these films paint a picture of global catastrophe in which the existence of the world hangs in the balance. Now, depending on the movie, these catastrophes can be caused by aliens, climate change, zombies, a pandemic, or the cumulative carelessness of humankind. So we've been trained to associate the word apocalypse with the end of the world. But it's not actually what the word means. In Greek, apocalypse simply means an unveiling or a revealing. Hence the name given to this book, The Revelation of John. An apocalypse, it's what we see when we pull back the curtain on history and reality. It gives us a glimpse not only backstage, but into the sound booth and the catwalks, right in the middle of a live production. An apocalypse allows us to see the spiritual realities that undergird and influence all of life and the entirety of the universe. At the same time, it invites us into a view of history that spans all of time from the present to the ultimate new creation of the heavens and the earth. An apocalypse is what we might call the view from above. And when we understand it in this way, it should come as no surprise that this view is hard for us to take in. It's overwhelming, it's foreign, surprising, and yes, at times, it is completely incomprehensible. Nonetheless, it is an invitation to see the world from God's perspective and to reorient our lives accordingly. So Revelation is an apocalypse, but it's also a letter. In verse 4, we learn that it's written by John to seven churches. Now, we don't know for certain who John is, but it's the consensus of most scholars and has been throughout church history that this is the same John who wrote the gospel and the epistles and who was the beloved disciple of Jesus. John writes to seven churches, all of which were in Asia Minor, which is part of present-day Turkey. These churches were founded by the first generation of Christian missionaries, and they were outposts of God's kingdom in the midst of the vast and powerful Roman Empire. We believe that John received his revelation from God and wrote this letter around the year 95 AD. At that time, the emperor Domitian ruled over the Roman Empire, and during his reign, the Christian church became more and more an object of persecution and derision. As we make our way through this book, it's going to be vitally important for us to remember that we are reading a letter from a real person to real people who lived their lives in particular cities during a particular period of time. We'll need to remember that John knows these people and he loves them, and that they know him and they respect him. So Revelation is not, therefore, a collage of futuristic imagery to be decoded by the church at some future date. It's a personal letter that combines profound reflection on the relationship between the church and the empire with practical instructions for the people who read it. But of course, there's more to it than this. Whenever numbers appear in Revelation, they're symbolic. We'll talk about this more next Sunday when we look at the second half of this first chapter. But for now, all you need to know is that the number 7 is full of meaning. It signifies completion. Completion with an emphasis on wholeness and just a hint of perfection. It probably comes from the 7 days of creation. This means that even though 7 actual churches were addressed by John in this letter, there's more going on here. This is a letter to the whole church around the entire world throughout the full scope of history. That's what the number 7 indicates. It's written for the churches of Asia Minor in 95 AD and for the churches of North America in 2020 AD. It therefore contains profound reflections for us on the life of the church in the midst of a corrupt and fallen world. So Revelation is an apocalypse, and it's also a letter. There's one more piece to this. Revelation is also a prophecy. Verse 3, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy." John refers to this work as a prophecy, both here and at the end of the letter in chapter 22. This is the only book of prophecy in the New Testament. But it's very similar to the many Old Testament prophetic books that we're familiar with. Like those books, in Revelation, God's people are convicted of their sin, the powers of the world are critiqued, moral instruction is given, and visions of the future are received. There is clearly a distant futuristic element to Revelation, especially as we come to the final 2 chapters. John is talking about things to come at the end of time, but that's not all he's doing in this prophecy. Revelation is far more focused on the present and far more practical than I think most of us realize. John writes in verse 1 that this revelation from God is about things that will soon take place. And in verse 3, he explains that the time is near. He expected the 7 churches who received this letter to grasp the fact that much of what he was writing would be fulfilled or experienced in their lifetimes. But we're wise to remember that prophecy is never simplistically predictive. A prophetic vision, it can point to something in the near future and the distant future at the same time. It can have multiple fulfillments. It seems to me that prophecy, it's a bit like driving in the mountains. As you crest the foothills, you see the next range of mountains in the distance. And with each subsequent climb, you realize that greater heights await you on the far side of every ridge that you come to. This means that as we encounter the prophetic nature of this letter, we must be cautious. Cautious about assigning particular meaning to promised events. Most of what John sees and points to are types of events that happen again and again and again throughout human history. And we'll need to remember that these visions were given not so that we can predict the end of the world, but so that the church can live faithfully in the world. So what are we reading? We're reading an apocalypse, a letter, and a prophecy, all rolled into one. Our second question is this: what's the message of Revelation? What's the message of this book? Verse 1 introduces us to the main message. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The message belongs to Jesus as the Son of God, and it's about Jesus as the Savior and Redeemer of the world. So three times in verses 1 to 5, John refers to Jesus as the Christ, the anointed ruler of the world. And it culminates in verse 5, where John describes him as the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. Now, there's just a hint of conflict in this description, and it comes in that last phrase. John writes at a time of rising antipathy toward Christianity. So for decades, you may know that Roman citizens had worshipped Caesar as a god. Now, this was always a problem for Christians because we refused to worship anyone other than God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. This was a problem for Christians, but it really never led to any kind of widespread trouble. In the early 90s, however, the Emperor Domitian decreed that failure to worship the emperor was an act of insurrection and was punishable by law. When John writes to the seven churches, he writes in a season where persecution is bearing down on God's people like a storm on the horizon. And in the face of this, John reminds them in verse 5 that Jesus is king, and that Jesus rules over every other earthly king, even and especially the emperor. The message of Revelation is about the present and future reign of Jesus Christ over all that he's made. But of course, there's more to it than this. It's also a message about the mission of the church under the reign of Christ. John hints at this in verse 6, where we read that Jesus has made his people, us, a kingdom of priests. Now, John's quoting from Exodus here. In Exodus, God promised Moses that he would bless his people as priests to the nations. This was a continuation of God's earlier promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 that he would bless his family in order that they would be a blessing to every tribe and nation under the sun. Well, here in Revelation, the promise continues, and with it, the vocation of God's people. We, the church, we are a kingdom of priests who've been set aside as bearers of God's blessing, bringing the good news and the righteous reign of Christ to the four corners of the world. Revelation sets out to show us what this looks like. Well, there's one other element to the message of this book. Revelation is ultimately about the perfection and sovereignty of God. This comes to the fore in verse 8, where John records that God spoke to him saying, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." So God the Father speaks just two times in Revelation, here and near the very end in chapter 21. And in both places, God refers to himself as the Alpha and the Omega. This is the God who encompasses all things within his very being. That's what Alpha and Omega signify, as the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. God's message to John, to the seven churches, to the church throughout all history and around the world is this. God's message is, "I've got this. I've got this." In the strange and sometimes chaotic sequence of visions that unfold over the next 22 chapters, God remains perfect and sovereign. Not once does he lose control. Not once does he step aside. Not once does he allow anything to happen outside of his sovereign will. As we enter into this weird and wonderful book, we'll need to remember this. In the chapters to come, John's revelation will make clear what we know from experience, that the world in which we live is dark and full of danger, that we are broken and desperately in need of redemption, and that the life of every Christian is one of perseverance and tribulation. But in the midst of it all, God is in control. I can't think of a more important message for us today. The West Coast is on fire. Hurricanes have been forming with record frequency in the Caribbean and the Atlantic. The coronavirus pandemic continues to rage around the world. Our country seems to be loitering in a season of ugliness and uncertainty, and we are unsettled and anxious as a result. In the midst of all these things, in the midst of all of this chaos and uncertainty, the God who speaks at the beginning of Revelation says to us, pull back the curtain and take a look. I am still in charge. I will not be challenged. My plans cannot be thwarted. As we fret about the election, agonize over racial division, worry about the health of loved ones, struggle with online education, and wrestle with a sense of burnout, God stands supreme, and he watches over us with love. I am the Alpha and Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, the only conceivable response to these words is awe, followed by praise. This is real. God is good. The world is in his hands. So we praise him for all he is. As we'll see in chapters 4 and 5, the whole force of this first vision is to lead us into praise. It's to lead us into the unconstrained adoration of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So what's the message of Revelation? Jesus reigns supreme. The church has a mission to bring blessing to the nations. And God himself is over all, above all, and worthy of our praise. So we've asked two questions of the text. What are we reading? And what is the message? We need to ask just one more. And it's a very important question. And it's this. What does Revelation ask of us? What does Revelation ask of us? In verse 3, John writes, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. When John sent this letter to the 7 churches, it was with the expectation that in every community it would be read aloud in its entirety. Now, there's nothing magical about reading scripture out loud. It's just the way things were done in those days when written copies were very hard to come by. But we continue to read it out loud today as a reminder that this isn't just a book to be studied. It's a letter to be heard and received as a gathered community of God's people. And what Revelation asks of us is that we read, hear, and keep the words that John has written. Our primary job as recipients of this letter is not to decode some secret meaning, but to take its lessons to heart and live in response to the truths that we're told. The goal of Revelation is not to give us a timeline for the end times, but to lead us into ever-increasing faithfulness in the midst of the ever-present challenges of the world we live in. When the curtain gets pulled back on history to reveal Jesus on the throne of heaven and God the Father supreme over everything, it changes our lives. We can never be the same. The book of Revelation is an invitation to see the world from God's perspective, the view from above, and then to reorient our lives accordingly. Let me pray for us. Our Lord Jesus, as you appeared to John in this astonishing array of revelation, we ask that you would appear to us, that you would give us your view of the world, of ourselves, of one another, that we would see what is true, that we would live accordingly, that we would shape our lives according to reality as it really is, the reality in which you reign as God and King over all. We thank you and we praise you for the hope and the confidence and the joy that we have in you as we take in this view from above. And we pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Our worship team has prepared a special piece of music for us that is going to remind us of the unshakable hope we have in Jesus. This is the kind of worship that the revelation of God leads us into.